Sunday the 15th of September 2019, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Christ Inside and Out. Sermon title, Christ-like Thinking. Bible reading, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
The reading is from 1 Kings 18, verses 1 to 15. Elijah and Obadiah. After a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land that they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in the other. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go and tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord God lives, there is not a nation or a kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or a kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear that they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did whilst Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." This is the word of the Lord.
Just bow our heads and pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we pray, we just ask again that our hearts would be tilled soil, that you would have gone and prepared the ground for your seed to fall, because we want to bring fruit for your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. So, folks, we come to a short but new sermon series, Christ Inside and Out. Living like Christ Inside and Out is our slogan here at St. Chad's Church, and that's what we want to be. That's how we want to live our lives, like Christ inside and out. And actually, the bishop kicked it off for us last week. He was great. When he came here, wasn't he? He was really good. Fantastic. And he spoke some deep things. You can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in a seed. Oh, it's clever, isn't it? And he was challenging us, of course, about the fruit that God has placed in us. What are the seeds in our life that can produce 60, 80, or 100 fold? And it's those great words from John 15. I have chosen you, didn't choose me, said Jesus. He's telling us, you didn't choose me, I have chosen you, and I want you to bear fruit. And I want it to be fruit that's going to last. And today we're going to carry on that theme as we're thinking about Christ inside and out, living like Christ inside and out. As she was passing through the nave late on New Year's Eve, Sister Mary saw the aged priest kneeling in prayer before the altar. She was touched by his faithfulness and determined to be more diligent in her own prayer life. The next morning she inquired about what Father McCaffrey had been praying. "Oh, that's simple," he replied. I've been praying the same prayer every New Year's Eve since I was ordained. It's a prayer for successful ministry. Wow, she said, I want to have successful ministry myself. Could you tell me the prayer? Of course you will. Of course I can, he says. Then my prayer is simply this. Dear God, grant me the senility to forget all the people that I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the people that I do like, and of course good eyesight to be able to tell the difference. Christ, inside and out, the heart of Christ. I don't know if that's the heart of Christ. How do we get the heart of Christ? And we're journeying with this godly prophet, Elijah, born and bred in the northern kingdom of Israel. And any of you with the name of Elijah will know that your name means, my God is Yahweh. My God is Yahweh. And that's really significant because we're in the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is being ruled by King Ahab, as we just heard there. And King Ahab worships a god called Baal, a dead god, a god of cultic fertility, not just human fertility. He was supposed to be a god of creative fertility too. And so he was thought to have power over the weather, over storms and the winds, and most significantly, power over rain. And if you know the story of Elijah, we're in the middle of a drought, and the drought is a long, long drought. Skim back to chapter 16, it says this, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those who had gone before him. Ahab has walked away from the protection of the real God, Yahweh. He's left the living God, Yahweh, and he's gone off and paired with Baal. And so God raises up this great prophet, Elijah, to come and to speak truth and mercy back into the people of God, into Israel. And to confront Ahab in the way that he's leading his people. And Elijah's first words are these, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. These folks, the people living in that time, are at the mercy of the elements. As we are here, Gloucester will no doubt be underwater again. We're at the mercy of the elements, and they were too. But as we know from Jesus calming the storm, God's word can overcome all things, even the weather that we experience. Yahweh is a living God. Did you note that when Elijah spoke, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives against Baal, this God of Ahab? And the battle lines are drawn. This is Harry Potter against Voldemort. This is truth against a lie. It's good against evil. It's right against wrong. It's light over darkness. Ultimately, it's life over death. Because there's a famine and everyone is suffering. We need water. Anybody who watches Bear Grylls, anybody watching that Treasure Island at the minute? Anybody who watches Bear Grylls knows that we need water to survive. And God is a God of grace and mercy. And I just want to stop. Let's just stop. And just make that point, time out. People see God in all sorts of different ways. I just want to say this to you today. If you see God as a God of anger stood over your life, at any time in your life, because you think in some way you've offended God or you've sinned or I don't know, somehow you've fallen short of God's expectations for you and now he is punishing you. I wonder what it is I've done to get this illness. I wonder what it is I've done to offend God that my family is falling apart. What? Can I just say to you this morning, I don't believe in any way, shape or form that that sort of thinking is right at all. End of story. Any punishment that God needs to mete out for your sin and my sin was piled on the broken body of his son Jesus Christ on the cross. Read it and believe it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace is laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Droughts come. Friends, it's as simple as that. Droughts come. There are times of famine, and even in those times, even in those times, God can provide for those who love him. Read the story of Joseph and his technicolor dream coat, Egypt in a time of famine. But through Joseph, God provides for those who love him. This story here, God takes Elijah and he leads him to a brook so that he can drink in the drought, so that he can quench his thirst in the drought. And folks, that's really what I think this passage of history tells us about God, that he can bring refreshment. He can send rain into your parched places. The favour of God can reign in your life. And why do we need to know that? We need to know that because life goes wrong sometimes. Because there are droughts, times when everything seems dry. We spoke of bearing fruit last week, but what happens when nothing you try your hand at is fruitful? Your relationships, your jobs, your family. That's a dry and barren time of life when everything feels just hard work, as if we're getting nowhere. It robs us of our energy, robs us of our drive in life. If we're not careful, it robs us of our faith in God. Maybe you're experiencing a spiritual drought. Maybe you're feeling distant from God, prayers seemingly unanswered, no word of prophecy coming to you, no word of prophecy being given over your life. Maybe your quiet time has dried up like the rivers of Israel. Maybe church is hard work. Maybe worship is just singing. Maybe you're in a rut. Folks, God is not an angry God. He is a fully loving God. When Jesus stood on the hill overlooking Jerusalem, you remember, he didn't shake an angry fist at the people in Jerusalem. He didn't spread a curse and speak a curse over them so that they would get ill or whatever. Remember what he did? His heart broke. He wept. He wept, the Bible tells us. His love for the people spilt over into tears because he knew that if the people had stuck with God, even though it was really difficult times, they would have been all right. Remember a few weeks ago, I likened this to a tot who starts off walking near its parents. And when they trip, the parents are there to catch them. But as they grow older, they get further and further away from the ones who can save them. And now when they fall, they hurt themselves. Because they've moved away from the grasp of their parents, from the security and protection. Babies do it physically. We do it mentally and emotionally if we're not careful. We move away from God, doing our own thing. But if you hear nothing else today, I pray you hear this. God loves you so much that he wants to bring you refreshment and fruit into the places of your life which are dry and barren, to the places where the dust of your life cracks and the soul of your life thirsts. You remember in this great story, Elijah challenges the people who worship Baal, all the Israelites that have gone over to this Baal worship. He challenges them with this supposed God of power. How long will you waver between life and death? How long are you going to waver between light and darkness? How long are you going to waver between truth and a lie? If Yahweh is God, then serve him. But if Baal is God, then serve him. And you remember he gets the people to make a sacrifice on an altar, and the people prepare their sacrifice, and he tells the people to call out to Baal to show his power and to set the sacrifice alight. And they call and they call, no answer. And they weep and they cry and they slash themselves in desperation. Nothing happens. Or maybe he's sleeping, taunts Elijah. And so they cry louder, but their cries fall on deaf ears. And then Elijah rises to his feet, you remember, like a huge grizzly bear about to squat a fly. And he prepares his sacrifice to the living God Yahweh. And to show even more contempt for these people who have moved away from Yahweh and gone and served Baal, he gets them to douse his altar in water, not once, but three times. Three times. One for every day that death thought it had beaten Jesus Christ on the cross. But of course it hadn't. The whole sacrifice is dripping and it's soaking. And the crowd hold their breath, and then Elijah says a very simple prayer. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. And that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know. So that these people will know that you are Lord, and that you are turning their hearts back again. No anger, no anger, no curse. Simply understanding that God's heart wants to call his people back to himself. And the next verse says this: then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried out, Yahweh, he is God, Yahweh, he is God. Friends, very quickly, three things that I think that we can take from this beautiful and wonderful story. The first is this: get your hearts right with God. Get your hearts right with God. If we want to be Christ-like, if we want to be Christ inside out, then our hearts need to be aligned to the heart of Jesus Christ. In a moment of creative inspiration, the entrepreneur who owned the laundrette next to the church commissioned a sign to be put in his window where cleanliness really is next to godliness. I love that. What's the best part of you? If I was to ask you to turn to your neighbour and tell them, what is the best part of you? I wonder what you would say. Well, I mean, obviously for me, it's my hair. Well, it used to be 30 years ago. I wonder what it would be for you. What is the best part of you? I wonder what God thinks is the best part of you. I think he thinks that it's your heart. I think he thinks that it's your heart. Remember when he's choosing King David, 1 Samuel 16. Remember, he wasn't chosen because he was good looking. I hope that Samuel let him down gently on that. Oi, ugly one, get yourself in here, son. No, he wouldn't have said that. He wasn't chosen because he was tall. He's the shortest of them all. Grass is always greener. I'd love to be a foot shorter. I would. Seriously, what does it say? What does it say? Why he was chosen? It's going to come up on the screen. Let's say this together. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Looks at the heart. We didn't read the whole of the Carmel, Mount Carmel bit, but you know what Elijah, what it says Elijah does? Very first thing he does. The Baal worship is all finished. What's the very first thing he does? He does this. It says that Elijah says to all the people, come over, come over. He takes 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Jacob, and with the stones, he repairs the altar that has been torn down. He is putting things right with God. Folks, do you know that your heart is your altar to God? That's the place where God communes with us. Not in the mighty wind that tears through the mountains or in the earthquake nor the raging fire. That is not how God speaks with us. God speaks with us with a still, small voice that penetrates deep into our hearts. So deep that the Bible says we have to still ourselves to be able to hear it. We have to shut out the world somehow, because otherwise the noise of the world will deafen us and we'll miss the wisdom and the love of our Father in heaven. That's why Jesus teaches about the heart so much. Out of the overflow of the heart, the voice speaks. We want to be Christ inside and out. That's what we want coming out, don't we? What's nearest and dearest to us is what fills our actions and our words. Same is true with God. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. Same is true with God. We're made in his image. If it's true of us, it's true of him. I wonder what's most dear in his heart. Music, golf, walking the dog. He loves all of those things. He loves all of those things. But the whole of Scripture is filled with his love for you and for me. God is primarily interested in us. And it fills his actions and it fills his words. That's why Jesus has a go at the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation, because they're lukewarm. They're not giving back to God in great love. They're kind of half-hearted. Oh, maybe, maybe not. Shall we go to church today? Well, I don't know. God wants us to love him so much because he loves us so much. And that means putting him first, getting our hearts away from the world and right with God. And when we do that, he becomes like Heineken beer. Do you remember the old adverts 20 years ago? Refreshing parts that nothing else can reach. He rains his favour down on us, grace like rain, bringing refreshment to our souls. Number one, get your hearts right with God. Number two, make a sacrifice. Make a sacrifice. Elijah restores the altar, repairs the relationship with God on behalf of the people. I hope that you spot that. Elijah doesn't need to do that for himself. His heart is right with God. That's why God leads him to the brook. That's why God feeds him with the ravens. He's taking care of his son whose heart is right. Elijah's doing this for the people of God, for Israel, to bring them back to God. He repairs the altar. And then he takes a sacrifice, and the sacrifice and the prayer together provoke the rain. God's power, and it just flows. What do you bring to God? What do you bring to God? And I want to tell you this morning, he does not want very much. I think sometimes people are afraid to commit to God because they think it's going to be all, the whole world's going to disappear. He doesn't want much. What you've got, what he's gifted you with, that's what he wants you to offer back to him, so that you not only use it in your secular lives, but you use it for the glory of the kingdom of God. Remember my great friend Moses arguing with God about having to go to Pharaoh and get this great and terrible leader of Egypt to release the Jews. And Moses is standing where many of us stand. I'm not good enough. I haven't got the gifts. I haven't got the time. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do it. On and on he goes. When I asked you what was the best part of you earlier, I wonder how many of you secretly, I wonder how many of your hearts dropped. Maybe particularly you ladies. The world seems to breed a lack of self-esteem these days. We don't think we're good enough. It's not true. It's just not true. We're loved children of God. Each and every person in this room today is beautiful, made in the image of God. Moses didn't believe it, and he turns to God and he says, tell me, he says, what is it that I bring? And God simply says, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? Right here, right now. Remember, they're out in the middle of the desert, far from home, by a burning bush. What is it you've got with you? You don't have to bring anything else. And it was his staff. How mighty is that? A staff, a walking stick. But you remember the point, Moses was asking the wrong question. He was asking, who am I to go before Pharaoh? What he should have been asking is, who is my God that is going to go with me? Because God can use anything and overcome. He doesn't need much. A little boy's packed lunch and he feeds 5,000. Whatever you can offer can be used to huge effect by God. The fact that you offer, that's what's important to God. The fact that you offer. What do you bring? Elijah could have brought anything to sacrifice. And actually, his bigger sacrifice, of course, was obedience. I wonder if you bring obedience. Can you offer that? I was going through a desert time myself. Every morning, come down for my quiet time. Half hour, three quarters of an hour, just quiet on my own, reading the Bible, praying. I was getting nothing out of it. I could hardly pray. Nothing coming out of the Bible. I could have just been reading anything. I could have been reading John Grisham. Nothing. And I went to my spiritual director, Ann Coleman, and I said to my spiritual director, look, this is what's happening. I said, but do you know, the strange thing is, in my life, I'm being absolutely blessed. Doors are opening, or they're closing. If I need to do a talk for a school or whatever it is, I just say, Lord, I need to do a talk, and the talk just comes. I said, it's amazing, just little things. Just God is blessing me all the time. She said, do you know what? He's honouring your obedience. He's honouring your obedience. He loves it that you come and sit every morning. He loves it that you search for him. He loves it that you open his word, even when it's hard, even when you're not hearing anything from it. He loves it that you want to speak to him and include him in your life. And he's honouring that because you're being obedient. You haven't given up day after day, getting nothing, and yet still I was doing it. How obedient are you? How obedient are you? Get your heart right with God. Bring a sacrifice. Doesn't have to be much. Bring a sacrifice. What is it you've got in your hand? And then lastly, for I must finish, wait for the fire. Wait for the fire. The sacrifices are accepted. They're pleasing to God always. The prayers are heard. Elijah and all the people wait. And God sends the fire. Folks, I think as a society, as a country, a Christian country, supposedly, I think that we've forgotten how to wait on the Lord. Do you remember King Saul? The story etched on my heart as a leader in Christ Church, because leaders, more is expected of a leader in the church. And he was the leader, you remember, of Israel back in the day. And Israel are up against the Philistines again. And it says this in 1 Samuel 13. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets amongst the rocks, in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They are under pressure. Where are the battles in your life today? Where are the struggles? And then it goes on, Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking in fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. And so Saul said this, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. I'm going to sort it out. I'm going to do this in my own strength. I'm not going to wait for God. I'll get on. I can do this. My family's falling apart. Illness, whatever it is, workplace really hard, whatever it is, insert it for you. And he decides in his wisdom that he's going to sort it. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. He thought that he had waited for the Lord's anointed long enough. The situation was desperate. Where is the man of God? Back in those days, of course, you remember that the man of God is equal to God. When Elijah comes, he brings the power of God. When Samuel came, he brought the power of God. He's equal in their eyes. And his nerve breaks and his patience runs out, and Saul acts in his own strength. And you know what the man of God says to him? He says this, he says, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. And you remember that it was that very day that God sideswiped Saul and brought in King David, because he needed somebody he could trust to be faithful, somebody he could trust to be obedient, somebody he could trust to follow him to the very end. It says this in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does it say after that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And then what does it say? In all your ways, submit to him, and he will what? Friends, I believe it with everything that I'm stood here with this morning. I believe it. Get our hearts right with God. We need to do that. Get our hearts right with God. We're going to have time and opportunity to do that. We're going to come in a moment to communion. And we're going to get our hearts right with God, fed by him and cleansed by him. Bring your offering. Bring your offering in humility and thankfulness. And then wait for God's fire. Wait for God's fire. And folks, I don't know where you are in life, but I know this, that God wants to bring fruit. He wants to bring refreshment. He wants to be rivers in our parched and barren lands. He loves you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross. That's amazing love. It's amazing love. And he went through this very simple service with his friends, with those who love him. He had bread representing his body. And he was telling them, my body is going to be broken, but it's going to be broken for you, so that you might be fed. And then he had wine, and he said, the wine is going to be my blood, and it's going to be shed for you, like the wine from the, like the blood of the lamb. Do you remember in Leviticus when they put it over the door lintels? It'll cover you, and the angel of death will fly over and not kill you. We will get everlasting life because of this, because of this. Give me some words on the screen. Neil, is that the first? Is that in the right order then? Okay, folks, we were going to do it together, but I've obviously sent the slides in a different order to how they should be, so I'm just going to do it here. On the night in which he was betrayed, when he was with his friends, Jesus took the bread. And he gave God thanks, his Father in heaven. And he broke it for them, saying, "Take. Eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper he took the cup and he gave you thanks and he gave it to them saying, "Drink this all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant. And it's shed for you, for many, for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, we share in the bread, the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in the one bread. So come today to the table. We're going to set the communion up at the main altar as always. Chica and others are going to come and administer it. Come and be fed. Jesus wants to bring refreshment into your life. He longs to do that because he loves you so much. Get your hearts right with God. Make a sacrifice to him. Offer back to him in thanks whatever it is he's gifted you with. And wait for his power to be active in your life. Amen.